The church Bibles, 1092, that's Acts chapter 1 and starting at verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. And with the payment he received for his wickedness, Jesus bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, which is field of blood. 4, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it.' And may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated 2 men: Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's hearts. Show us which of these 2 you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
Adrian, thank you. Do keep those verses open. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank you that the same Holy Spirit inspired the writing of these words is present with us here this morning. And we pray, Lord, by his work, you may teach us and train us that we indeed live lives that will please you for your glory's sake. Amen. If you wanted a very simple summary of the talk this morning, it would be this: first things first. There's an order and a priority true in life, but particularly true with the coming mission of the church. Now, as many of you will know, I'm not particularly good with computers and tech. No, that's actually unfair. I am utterly incompetent with computers and tech. But even I know that if I'm going to make my tablet work or my laptop work, I've got to put in the password. Even I know that. No password, no laptop, and no tablet. I can't go any further. It simply won't work. And as we join the disciples, the 120 who are waiting for the gift of the Spirit, that is exactly what Luke presents us with: a situation where something must happen before anything else can happen. And the thing that must happen, and it'll seem slightly strange to our ears, is that 12 apostles must be restored. There must be 12 in order that the mission can go forward. And if you glance back to verse 8 of chapter 1, you'll see where that mission begins. Yes, it goes to Judea, Samaria, and across the world, but it begins in Jerusalem. And it is the responsibility of the apostles, the 12, to bring that message to that city and to their Jewish compatriots at this particular time, because that is the word that Jesus has spoken. And the people then and the church today will continue to be guided and led by that word. Let's see how that works out, particularly with Peter initially. God keeps his promise to Peter, verses 15 to 20. We know, don't we, that in the final week of Jesus' life, the disciples' record was not good. One betrayed, all ran away, another denied. But Peter, the denier, is promised restoration. At the Last Supper, Jesus says to him, "When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And that's exactly what he gets up to do in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. And he tackles the particular issue of the empty seat at the table head on, showing them the divine necessity that Scripture had to be fulfilled when the Spirit spoke through David about Judas. So what Peter does is puts into practice what he's learned from Jesus in the preceding days and weeks. Verse 2 of chapter 1, Jesus gave instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Go back to Luke 24, where Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And what he wanted to understand was what is written about him in the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And now Peter is restored. He is able to lead the 120 as they face their future. And the great good news is that despite their failings, God hasn't abandoned them. The Scriptures still speak. They can still be God's people, even if they're not yet the church. And they are strengthened to go on trusting God and his promise through the word which Peter brings to them. Which means they are encouraged to go on trusting and therefore waiting for the Spirit to be given. Peter has turned back. He does strengthen his brothers. God's promise is kept. Secondly, God fulfills his word to David, verses 20 to 22. The message about the suffering Messiah is to be found throughout the Scriptures, in all the different types of literature, not just in one or two of our favorite verses from Isaiah. In fact, if we're to understand those Scriptures at all, we've got to begin by seeing them all as all teaching us about Jesus. The Bible's one book, not two books. So what Peter does here is to show how Judas' betrayal was not just known to Jesus, but was also known to David. Verse 20, "For," said Peter, "it's written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership." Psalm 69 is where the first verse comes from, Psalm 109 where the second comes from. They're Psalms which focus on suffering before victory, as well as betrayal and the work of opponents. Judas has to lose his place and must be replaced. And again, that's an encouragement to us, isn't it? Because God's work, God's plan of salvation wasn't ruined by what Judas did. And therefore, the new covenant community cannot be tainted by Judas' behavior. All of it was part of God's plan. Therefore, verse 21, it is necessary. Judas must be replaced. Now, the point is, Judas' absence from the table is not because he's dead. Well, brackets, of course it is, brackets. But that's not the point that Luke wants us to see here. Just glance across to verse 25. To take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left. Judas abdicated his responsibilities as an apostle. He behaved in a way that an apostle should not behave. Therefore, he lost his job. And another is required to fill that role. I'm a fan of the Mick Herron spy novels, as I'm sure others here are as well. And the one I'm reading at the moment is about a government advisor bringing in a Russian spy to help within the corridors of power. And it's quite clear that he must lose his job because by what he's done, he's acting against the state, conspiring against the government for which he works. Instead, somebody committed to the cause is needed. He must be replaced. So Judas has abdicated his responsibility as an apostle. He must be replaced. There are a couple of requirements here. Have a look at verse 21. One of those who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us. In other words, who was there from John the Baptist all the way through to the ascension. The ESV says, who accompanied us, which I think is probably better because this is very much the language of sort of traveling together, walking together, experiencing all that they experienced together, hearing all they heard from Jesus for those years. Someone who can speak from a life shared with the others and with Jesus. Someone who knows what it is to have their weaknesses exposed. Someone who knows what it is to be opposed by the authorities. Yeah, someone like that. Now, of course, as you think on, you may think, well, actually, surely, wouldn't someone like Stephen or maybe Paul, wouldn't they have been a better choice? Well, both of them are called witnesses in the Acts, but they don't have the necessary qualifications. Paul is a witness to his own experience of Christ and the teaching he received from him directly. But neither Stephen nor Paul were there from the beginning. That is, they were not there for the whole time. It can't be them. The second requirement is that they must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, witness can go two ways, can't it? It can mean that you saw something or that you're willing to speak about something. No one saw the resurrection, so it can't be that, come it. But someone who has seen the risen Jesus, someone who's been with the risen Jesus, someone who's been taught by the risen Jesus, yes, of course. But also, critically, someone who will testify to the reality of the resurrection. David spoke of the betrayer and the need for a replacement. Peter has confirmed that necessity and laid out the requirements for the successor. God's word continues to guide and direct his people. Verses 23 to 26 then. God affirms his priority. He affirms his priority to the Jews first by completing his team of 12. And there's one further element in this completion, and arguably it's the most important. If you look back to chapter 1 of verse 2, how are the apostles described? Through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he, Jesus, had chosen. In Luke's gospel, that happens in chapter 6. They nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, known as Justus, and Matthias. We're not told how they got down to two, are we? And I think that's actually a great help to us. Otherwise, we'd all be doing exactly the same thing, thinking it was the right thing to do. We're not told. We don't know. But what do they do next? They're not the church yet. They don't have the Spirit. So they do what Old Testament believers would do. They pray, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two men you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. And then, verse 26, they cast lots. Their prayer is that Jesus would make clear who is the one to take the place. Now, we may see casting lots as a bit sort of unspiritual. But remember, the Spirit hasn't yet been given. And in the Old Testament, casting lots was very often a way in which God's will for his people was discerned. So when Joshua is dishing out the land, he does it by casting lots for different parts of the land. And Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. And so using a well-tried and trusted means, this company discern Jesus' choice. As we know, back in chapter 6, Jesus chose 12. He just faced opposition from Jewish people around and the Jewish leadership. 12 apostles to take the place of 12 tribes, to represent the true messianic community to the old messianic community. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, new true Israel, old Israel. And we still want to ask the question, why or so what, don't we? It's worth remembering, isn't it, that the Gospels tell us the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Who is the first in that little phrase? Well, it's the Jewish nation, because Messiah comes first to the Jewish nation. Jesus will say to Gentiles who approach him, I have come for the Jews first. In Luke 22, we're told that the 12 apostles will sit on thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Chapter 1 and verse 8. The witness of the 12 begins in Jerusalem to the Jewish nation. Have a look at verse 5 of chapter 2. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. The whole of Jewry represented. And then just look at verse 14 of chapter 2. It's really interesting. Then Peter stood up with the 11. The witness must be a witness of 12. Even Paul, called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, when he goes on his mission trips, where does he start? He always goes to the synagogue or a Jewish place of assembly first. When writing about the gospel in Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. First things first. There is a priority in God's mission, the post-resurrection and ascension mission of Jesus. Now, I'll freely admit that when I've read this sort of section before and thrilled to verse 8 of chapter 1, and again the bit about all the nations in verse 5, it's that world mission bit that's got me excited. And I guess because I'm a Gentile, that's bound to be the case, isn't it? That's how I'm seeing it. And I think I've missed this Jewish Jerusalem priority. But it's clearly there, I would want to argue, and I'll chat about it later even more. But it's another one of those interesting things, isn't it? When we read the Acts, we often notice that the apostles, those mentioned in chapter 1, are barely mentioned again. Matthias, it's his only appearance. Peter disappears after chapter 12. They are vital for laying the foundations. They are essential for bringing the good news of Jesus to Jerusalem and to the Jews. The worldwide mission of the church cannot begin until that is done. The good news of Jesus must go first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. This is the starting point. Then the gospel will be free to go to the ends of the earth, for which we will be eternally grateful. So we give grateful thanks to God, don't we? That he kept his promise and through a descendant of Abraham blessed the whole world with salvation in Jesus. I think that means we must be prompted to pray for Jewish people. Maybe you've got some Jewish friends. We must be prompted to pray for Jewish people that they will come to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And our thanksgiving for what God has done in bringing this salvation plan must also mean we will play our part in God's worldwide mission. At home, in our local area and region, nation, and to the ends of the earth. Praise God that he kept his priority and that the apostles were obedient. First things first then. It's essential that the apostles, number 12 again, before the Spirit is given and before the mission can begin. Today, Judas was replaced. Today, the Spirit is given. Today, God's witness continues to be made in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you keep your promises. We thank you that your word is sure and certain. And we thank you for the evidence we have that the good news has gone all around the world. Please, Father, may we continue to be faithful to that calling, wherever you may place us. And we ask this to the praise and glory of the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our next song reminds us that the lives that the Lord has given us are not our own to live, but lives that we are called on to give to him and to his service. Please stand and we'll sing together.